Tonight we are continuing our reflections on the Psalms, and we'll be looking at Psalm 62. But before we do that, let's commit our time once again to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on our time. Our Lord and God, we are here this evening conscious that we are tired and needy and weak, and that we need you and your word. We need the refreshing of your spirit. And as we hear your word read and proclaimed, we ask that by your spirit, you would refresh our hearts with your word. Teach us to who you are, and teach us to believe who you are in every situation of life. And teach us to run to you, to pray to you, and to trust in you, even in the most difficult of situations we find ourselves in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 62 is in the second book of the Psalms and is another of the many Psalms ascribed to David as its author. It's unclear on what occasion Psalm 62 was written, but some commentators think that the psalm refers to the troubles that David experienced when his son Absalom rebelled against him and tried to take his throne. What we see in Psalm 62 is the way God, in his wisdom, and grace, brings forth spiritual fruit in our lives in and through adversity. We could say that ultimately Psalm 62 encourages us to trust God's sovereignty in difficult and trying times. You see, adversity in and of itself doesn't create spiritual fruit. And yet adversity can make some people bitter and cynical, so bitter and cynical that they end up turning away from God. And yet for others, adversity makes them stronger. Why the difference? Well, which way you react and which way you depends to a large extent on your view and indeed your response to adversity. As Christians, we need to understand that God often uses adversity the way the old-fashioned blacksmiths used an anvil. God uses adversity to hammer out character in us. And this psalm shows us the kind of character that God, by his Spirit, wants to create in us using this anvil of adversity. And when you look at the psalm and read it closely, you'll actually see David passing through four stages. We see him moving from a specific problem where he's in trouble to reflecting on God while he's in the middle of that trouble. Then we see him move to a self-exhortation. He's exhorting himself using scripture and his knowledge of God. He does that to convince himself to believe that what he knows to be true about God is in fact true. And then finally, he moves to exhorting us. You see, David knows things about God that he knows are true. And yet he doubts. It comes across in several psalms. He knows things about God that are true, but he often doubts. And then when in that situation, he starts to exhort himself. He tries to convince himself that what he knows to be true about God is in fact true. And then as he becomes convinced of that, he turns to you and us and he starts to exhort us. He exhorts us to believe in God, to trust in God, to pray to God, to run to God. That's essentially what verse 8 in this psalm says. And David says that because adversity and trials teach us not only something about ourselves, but they also teach us something about who God is. See, this psalm is really all about the Christian experience of hope in God. And in this psalm, David wants to stress that God alone is his hope and refuge. And what's interesting about this psalm is that there is no direct petition to God. That's unusual because in most psalms, the psalmist either addresses God directly with a specific petition or with a prayer. But we don't see that sort of direct petition to God in this psalm. But we do see almost an indirect reference in verse 12, where the psalmist almost as an aside says, "And with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done." That's the only time the Lord is actually addressed in this psalm. But it's important we understand that even though in much of this psalm, the psalmist is actually speaking to himself rather than to God, it's important we understand that this psalm is very God-centered. Everything that is said there revolves around God. Because David there is saying to himself, and indeed to us, he's telling us about God. He's telling us that that's where we go when we need help in times, in difficult situations. And as we look at this psalm, I want you to see that there are actually three parts to it. The first part is in verses 1 to 4, where we see David really expressing a hope in God. And the second part is in verses 5 to 8, where we see him exhorting himself to be patient, to a patient hope in God, we could say. And then the third part is found in verses 9 to 12, where he's actually giving us some wisdom for life, wisdom based on two realities about God. So, what do we learn from this psalm about the Christian experience of hoping God? Firstly, we see a declaration of trust in an all-powerful God. What we see in verses 1 to 4 is not just an expression of hope in a sovereign God. It's David actually expressing, declaring his trust in an all-powerful God. These four verses don't actually tell us exactly what kind of trouble David was in. Doesn't even tell us where he was at the time. What it tells us is that David was in trouble, that he's surrounded by enemies, that he's seeing men in high places commit injustice and oppress others through lies. That's what troubles David, and David's soul is so troubled. That's why in verse 1, he says, "My soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him." That's his declaration of trust in God. That's David really expressing that his hope and his trust is in God. And the picture in those four verses is really of David surrounded by his enemies. And notice that he's not murmuring, he's not complaining about the Lord. All we see is actually David turning to God and putting his life in God's hands. That's effectively what he says at the very end of verse 1, where you read the phrase, "My salvation comes from him." Did you notice that? David realizes that his salvation comes from God only. That word salvation can actually be translated as savior. So you could actually translate that phrase by saying, God is my savior. You see, after announcing that his salvation is from God, David then starts to reflect on God's character. And in verse 2, he actually says three things about God: that God is his rock, that God is his salvation, and that God is his fortress. Those are actually great images for somebody who's surrounded by evil foes. Now, why do I say that? Even today, it would be fair to say that rocks and stones have long been valued as building materials because of their stability and strength. And that's why the firmness of a rock makes a good metaphor of our faithful God. Because the picture that we get when God is described as a rock is the picture of God almost as a gigantic rock in the wilderness, separating you from enemies that are surrounding you. That's the picture that you get from the psalm. And then in the second thing, David thinks of God as his salvation. And as I said, if you think of the word salvation as savior, he's thinking of God as his savior, which is the truth. The one who rescues him from his enemies. It's God who saves him. And then the third thing is he thinks of God as his fortress or stronghold. What's a fortress? What's a stronghold? That's where you run to be safe. So the metaphors of God as a rock, as a fortress, as a savior or salvation, those metaphors are actually popular in the Psalms. You come across those three metaphors in many Psalms. And the reason they in many Psalms is because they speak, those three phrases, rock, fortress, salvation, they speak about the stability, the strength, and the protection of God. See, that's what David is focused on when he thinks about who God is. That's why he puts his focus on God, because God is where he finds stability. God is where he gets his strength from. And God is where he gets his protection from. Then when you look at verses 3 and 4, you see David seems to have shifted his focus from himself onto the treachery of man. Verse 3 says this: how long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? The picture there is of a group of evil men seeking to bring somebody down. To bring somebody down in the same way that you can push over a leaning wall or a tottering fence. In other words, what David is saying that is that these evil people are so ruthless that they're always looking for a weakness. And when they find a weakness, they will exploit it. That's really David's description of the wicked that are surrounding him in this specific situation. And while he's surrounded by these enemies, David says in verse 5, he will find rest in God. Now the ESV actually translates that phrase as wait in silence for God only. What does it mean for David to wait in silence? The word silence there means an uncomplaining submission to God's will. In other words, David isn't going to do what his forefathers did in the desert. Remember the Israelites, they constantly grumbled and complained against God, against Moses. So David here is saying he won't grumble against the Lord, because grumbling actually spreads discouragement amongst God's people. Because when you grumble against God, you're actually grumbling and complaining about his providence. So David is saying there that no, I will wait in silence and I will not complain about God's will. Now that is quite significant because David is used to being surrounded by enemies. We see that in many psalms. So it's not surprising that in this context, in this psalm, David realizes that God and God alone is his hope. You see, friends, we need God's grace to realize God's grace. I'm not repeating myself there. It needs grace to realize that salvation is wholly and only from God. It needs grace for us to come to that realization that our only hope is in the Lord. We need grace. And the grace that we need is the grace of God Himself. We need God's grace to be working in our hearts, to help us and to enable us to realize that He, God alone, is our hope. You see, as human beings, it's our natural inclination when we have a difficult situation to look elsewhere for help. And more often than not, we only turn to God as a last resort. And that's why we need God's grace to enable us to realize that whatever situation we're in, He, God alone, is the one who can save us. Because it's only a person who has God's grace at work in their heart can find God, as it were, can know God, and can know that God is all-sufficient. And that's exactly where David is in those verses. If you've come to the point in your Christian experience where you realize when you are in a difficult situation that your only hope is in God, that, I would strongly say, is evidence of the work of God's grace in your life. Because you didn't get there through your own effort or your own wisdom. It was God's grace alone that taught you and enabled you to trust Him in that situation. So what Psalm 62 shows us is that the Holy Spirit's work of grace in David's heart, it's showing us that the Holy Spirit is working in David's heart. And it's working while he's surrounded by his enemies. And that's what enables David to turn to God and say, Lord, you are my only hope. I'm paraphrasing here. Lord, you are my only hope. I don't know what to do. And I don't have a defense against them. But I do have you. When you can get to that state, when you can find yourself saying those things to yourself when you are surrounded by enemies or in a difficult situation, that's evidence, my friends, of grace at work in you. That's the grace that you need to ask the Lord for. That's the grace that every one of us needs to ask God for. Secondly, an exhortation to trust in an all-powerful God. Verses 5 to 8 really speak about a patient hope in a sovereign, all-powerful God. Look at verse 5. David begins that verse by exhorting himself to be patient. Even though God hasn't delivered him out of the situation he's in. And there's two things I want you to note about this exhortation. Firstly, it's an exhortation from David to himself. And secondly, it's an exhortation from David to us, to you and to me. That phrase, my soul, in verse 5, is David's way of telling us that he's actually talking to himself. And in talking to himself, he's actually telling himself two things. Firstly, those words find rest in verse 5. The ESV translates those two words as wait. In other words, David is telling himself to be patient, to wait. And while waiting for God to answer his prayer and deliver him, he waits. And while he's waiting, David says in verse 8, trust in him at all times. So David really is telling himself to remain patient and faithful, because he doesn't know how things will work out for him. But he does know that his only hope is in God. And he does know that he needs to wait patiently while submitting himself to God's will, to God's timetable, to God's plan. And at the same time, David knows that he has to trust God. And in trusting God, he's got to believe that God is wise, that God is good, that God is powerful, that God really does care for him, and that God really does know what's going on, even though he, David, has no idea what's going on. And he has to trust that God will protect him. To put it in another way, David is to wait in faith, believing God's promises and believing that God will take care of him. Doesn't Scripture say that God will take care of us and protect us and provide? Those are the promises that David is trusting and believing in. And it's interesting to note that in verses 3 and 4, David there is focused on his adversaries, his enemies, and his situation. But in verses 5 to 8, he's moved his focus completely onto God. Why does he do that? It's because David's taken his eye off his circumstances and he's looking now at God. And that's the example for us. David there is showing us what we are to do when we are in a difficult situation, when we have many enemies, when we have burdens, whatever the circumstances are. David is telling us, you run to God. Because what's happened there is that David has realized that God is so much bigger than anything he's facing. And it's interesting that David's knowledge of God led him to find refuge in God right in the middle of these difficult trials. And when you look at other Psalms, you see there's the very same thing. It's David's knowledge of who God is that leads him to look for refuge in God. You see, brothers and sisters, that's the lesson for us here. That our knowledge of who God is should be what guides us to finding refuge in God when we are in the middle of great trials, whatever those trials might be. Knowledge of God is what theologians call theology proper. Theology proper is just a shorthand for what the Bible tells us about the character of God. Knowing who God is how we get to the point of finding refuge in God when you have a difficult situation. Because you'll never take refuge in a God you don't know. And I will say that again. You will never find or take refuge in a God you don't know, because you cannot trust a God you don't know. It's only when we believe that God is who he says he is will we fully trust him. And it's only when we fully trust him will we fully take refuge in him. And so in verses 6 and 7, David is really expressing his confidence and his trust in God. Listen to this, verse 6. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Verse 7. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. And then, having found comfort in God, that's when he turns to us, he turns to you and to me, and he says this in verse 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. He's actually telling us two things there. And the two things are to trust God and to pray to him. That's what that phrase, pour out your heart, actually means. It's just another way of saying pray. Remember in verses 5 to 7, David told himself to wait and to trust. But in verse 8, he's telling us to pray and to trust. Have you noticed that? Verse 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. It's interesting that in the previous verses, David talks about his own silence, about being silent before God. But here, he's telling us to pour out our hearts to God. Is David there contradicting himself? No, there isn't a contradiction. What David is saying is that we are to be silent when it comes to grumbling and murmuring. But we are to cry to our Heavenly Father about our cares and our concerns. We do not grumble about the difficulties we find ourselves in. We do not grumble about the situations we found ourselves in. But we are to cry to God through Christ, to tell him what our cares, our concerns, our fears are. To paraphrase what David is saying, he's saying this to us. Friends, if you want to lay hold of God, who is your refuge, you need to do two things. You need to trust him and you need to pray to him. You need to tell him all your cares and concerns. You tell him all the difficult circumstances that you find yourself in, and then you trust him. Then you'll find your refuge in him, no matter how difficult the trials might be. Yes, trials will shake us, but they won't greatly shake us. They should never destroy us. Because Scripture tells us that we will never have to endure more than we can deal with. We are to turn to the God that we trust in. And as I said, this is why knowing God is so important. You cannot trust a God you don't know. You cannot trust somebody you don't know. Thirdly, life lessons for living in a fallen world. In verses 9 to 12, David shares with us some important lessons for living in this fallen world that we are living in. In verses 9 and 10, he starts off by talking about men. And he says this, men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than breath. The picture there, to put it another way, is that no one, whatever their social status, whatever the world thinks of them, is reliable and trustworthy. And none of them can ever be compared to God. In other words, we cannot depend on them because they'll never be able to help us. And that our only hope and our only trust must be in God. In verses 11 and 12, David shares with us two things about God that is learned. And the first truth comes at the end of verse 11, where it says that power belongs to God. And when you look at our nation and you look at what's happening around the world, particularly with all the wars that are going on, it doesn't look as though power belongs to God. And similarly for David in his situation, surrounded by enemies, he could very easily have been fooled by the illusion that his enemies are the ones with real power. And so in this psalm, by divine revelation, David is saying to us, never be fooled by appearances, because all power belongs to God. In fact, Jesus himself tells us that. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And David here is just saying that's what he's learned about God. He's learned that all authority in heaven and earth is God's, that all power belongs to God. And the second truth David wants us to know about God is found in verse 12, where it uses the phrase unfailing love. Some versions use the word mercy instead of love. So other versions would read unfailing mercy rather than unfailing love. You see, if you're going to put your trust in God, you need to understand two things about God: that he is all-powerful and that he's a God of mercy. In other words, when you look at your God, you need to see both the power and the mercy of God. That is the Christian God, that he is a God of all power and all mercy. And when you see the power and the mercy of God to you, only then can you trust God. And something else that we can learn from verse 12 is not only is God able to save us, but he does actually desire to save us. So friends, I will leave you with this exhortation. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your situation, whatever the difficulties you are going through, whatever the trials, trust God and cry out to him. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, you are more than sufficient for everything we face. Give us the grace to realize that you are our salvation, that you are our only hope, that you are to whom we run in the middle of difficulties and trials, whatever those may be. You are to whom we go because you alone are our help. You alone are the one in whom our hope is secure. So by grace, show us your sufficiency and enable us to trust and to pray to you, even in the midst of the most difficult of situations. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our